We turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we conclude this occasional series on the church. We've been looking at different topics about the church. We've looked at the church of who we're talking about, who we are and who we want to more and more become as the Spirit works in us, the image of Christ. We've looked at topics around the theme of worship, a church who is at worship. We looked at it as a people who fellowship with each other. And now we're talking about our mission together. And we're in that topic. And today, for that, we're going to go back to a regular study through a book. But as we conclude, we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're picking up at the beginning of this letter, verses 3 to 11. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we turn to this idea that we are a people who are on mission, that is, we are an outward-facing people, we've looked at the idea of we have been called to tell others about Jesus. That's the message that we have. We looked last time that we are to show mercy. God has had mercy on us, and so we show mercy to others. But today we're turning to this third and final topic under our mission, and it might be surprise you a little bit, but it's that we are an outward-facing people who suffer. Who suffer. Now that seems odd. What does that mean? Well, let's consider that from what Paul tells us here in these verses and why that's part of our mission. The first thing in your outline, you see a very simple phrase, we blank, it is we suffer. It begins with a recognition of suffering in our life and in this world. We don't talk about suffering a lot in our culture. We don't talk about death a lot in our culture. We try to avoid it. As I was thinking about where do we actually engage in this thought of suffering, I think it's usually only, it's part of that origin story, right, in which we face suffering and so that we kind of are born into that best self of ours, that superhero that's within, right? That seems to be the way we look at suffering, just that thing to get through so that we become our best selves. But the scriptures, as we go to the scriptures, it speaks honestly and openly to us of the reality and the reasons that we face suffering in life. In fact, that we will all suffer. The first part of that suffering that the scriptures speak about is what our catechism, as kids, as you learn catechism, sometimes that's a hard thing to do. You know, you're learning something. But there's such rich beauty in summarizing the scriptures teaching there. And this one catechism question is talking about the change in our world that came after we rebelled against God. And the result of that, it describes it as we lost communion with God. That means we're disconnected with the God from the God who made us and who loves us and who is good and gracious. We're under his wrath and curse. It means that there is a penalty placed on us for offending him. But then it uses these three phrases of our condition, summarizing what the scriptures talk about, this area of suffering. It says that because of that, we have been made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. Now, we don't deal with any of those very well in our day. But the reality of that is that we will face suffering because of our condition. And that miseries of this life is what we often don't really explore in our thinking and want to rest on because it's not a fun thing to do. But as the catechism goes to and points to different scriptures of why it talks about we live under the, are liable to the miseries of this life, it goes to a variety of scriptures and it says this kind of thing is what we face now because of the condition we're in. Things like pain in childbirth. You know, it's not fun to have a child. There's joy afterwards, but there's pain. Because of, we're liable to misery in this life because of the curse and sin. We're liable to broken relationships. Think of all the relationships in your life. The brokenness of some, the challenges, the misunderstandings, the miscommunications, the hard breaks of some that you were once close to, now far away from you. Not just geographically, but emotionally. Part of the misery of this life. The hard work that makes it difficult to make a living. I think as a young man, being in a job that wasn't well suited to me, it's frustrating. Maybe you're in a situation like that. That's part of the miseries of this life. There are great fits, and sometimes it's going well, but other times not, and that's part of the misery of this life. The sadness, the grief, trouble, and sorrow we face. I think of after our third child, we went through two pregnancies where we lost preborn children. That's hard. The struggle of grief, the pain of loss. We're liable to that, and we face that in this world. The sleeplessness, the restlessness that comes from fear, from trouble, even some of the things we're facing now. The lack of safety as we go into the world. Why? Because we're liable to the miseries of this life. We suffer. It's part of our condition as humans today. But there's a second part of our suffering as well. As Christians, we face another kind of suffering beyond just the common suffering of humanity. What Paul calls here sharing in Christ's suffering. He's speaking about the kind of suffering that comes to those who put their faith in Christ because they are now aligned and connected to a king that the world has rejected, right? And much of the anger and rebellion that is directed in the heart toward God is often played out by aggression, by attack on his people, his body in the world. And whether that is the outward persecution, an attack that many of our brothers and sisters are facing today around the world in various places, where gathering like this isn't just there isn't just the possibility of catching a virus, but actually finding attack, physical attack, and suffering. but also that kind of suffering that we all face, that all believers live in a world where their Lord and King is disrespected, is maligned. And often we are treated like him, like he was treated, misunderstood, wrongfully accused, rejected, because of our union, our association with Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that we face the same adversary that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, the devil, as Peter calls him, the one who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's not just a fairy tale, but an actual spiritual enemy that now, as we are aligned to Christ, we face his anger. Jesus taught us not to be surprised when we suffer in this manner. He says in Matthew 10, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, a demon, how much more will they malign those of his household? In John 15, if the world hates you, remember that it first hated me. If you were of the world, it wouldn't hate you. It would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If it persecuted me, they will also persecute you, he says. And it is the second kind of suffering that in particular Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says, that kind of suffering, I have suffered abundantly. Now just go to any quick survey of the book of Acts. Look at Paul's letters, a quick survey of any of his letters, and you will see how much he suffered because of his association with Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 8 and 9 of our passage that it was, in one sense, a burden. The kind of attack that he faced was, he describes as a burden in which he couldn't, it was more than he could bear. He despaired for life. What he's saying is, there were days I didn't think I would get to the end of them alive. I didn't think I would make it. The persecutions, the oppositions that he faced, you can think of the different cities he went to, and he would have to flee for his life after proclaiming the gospel. One time being let down out of the window in the wall in order to leave town. Being brought before councils and having his own life subject to death because of his trust in Christ. The ignominy and the attack was so severe. He said it was like there was a sentence of death on my life. It's like everywhere I go in the world, it's as if they're hunting me down and trying to remove me from the world. And what Paul is going to tell us here is not that that kind of suffering doesn't exist. That not that it's in his head or in your head when you suffer and lose heart and you despair. But that suffering is real. But in the midst of it, he said, in my most severe trials, even when I'm being attacked and I don't think I'm going to make it, even then, what I learned is that there is hope and there is help. And he says, for any affliction. That's why I think he's talking specifically of the kind of suffering he faces by identifying with Christ, but it's principles that deal with any kind of suffering we have, because he says that it helps those in any affliction in verse 4. So are you in a place of affliction today? Maybe it's a simple affliction of not wanting to have to deal with this virus anymore. Maybe it's a difficulty at work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood because you've tried to share the gospel with others. Maybe it's just the weariness of life in this world. Are you facing affliction? Well, then Paul says, don't be surprised. But yet there's hope. There's reason to look here in his word, in the word. Second thing I want you to see is a personal lesson of suffering. What are the personal lessons of suffering that he would tell us here? And I summarize that by saying, we find comfort and salvation in God. In the midst of times of suffering, which we will all face because of our condition and because of our union with Christ, we have the hope of this, and we have a personal lesson here, that God comforts us in our suffering. And he has pledged himself to bring salvation, and that comfort and salvation is in God. Paul points us to some purposes here in our suffering. Suffering is so hard because it so often seems pointless, meaningless, to no end. Why is this happening? Why won't it stop? And Paul tells us in that moment that we should look and see that there is a purpose at work. First thing he asserts is that God is able to comfort you in your afflictions. God is able to comfort you, both in that eternal salvation, which is that one day completely escape from all of the sorrow and sins, the liability to the miseries of life, no longer facing that frustration day after day, weariness or pain or sorrow. See, as we are delivered through Christ from the wrath of God, as we are brought out away from the power of death that he has defeated on the cross. That eternal salvation one day. But also not to forget the promise of comfort in our afflictions. Comfort in our afflictions. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, he said, we also share abundantly in comfort. You see, he doesn't say God has completely immediately removed those afflictions, but in the midst of them, God is able to speak a word of comfort to you. Remember, after one of those losses, preborn children, they were old enough, both of them were old enough, Bonnie had to go into the hospital and have the child delivered. We had a service for that child, and you know, in honor of the reality and life in God's image, we wanted to honor that. But I remember after that delivery of one of them, going out to the car, going home. We had some other children going back home, and I remember just being overcome by that grief. I don't cry a whole lot, but I just remember weeping in the car that night, just overcome by loss and grief. And it was at that moment of sadness, of suffering in that sense, that what Paul is speaking of here when he was attacked for the gospel, that it was at that moment that he most sensed God's comfort. And I remember that night just pouring my heart out to God, crying out to him, you know, how do you understand loss like that? And yet, in the midst of that, having his word just come back into my mind, having his spirit draw near and reminding us of the promise, to that night, that promise, that covenant promise. We talk as Presbyterians a lot about the covenant, but it's not just because it's an intellectual exercise. The reality of that was so beautiful that night, as those words to you and to your children just seemed to echo in the car as I wept. And the Lord just reminded me that I may not understand, but his promise is true. To you, to your children, the promise is for you. It's for your children. And I just hung on to those words. It's like, have you ever water skied? I think of it like that, you know, when you fall, if you hang on, you really get drug almost to death. But, you know, as the waves are pushing over, but if you hang on, there's that cord that keeps you going. Eventually you have to, it's a broken image because you have to let go or you'll stay under the water. But it was like that. There was some strength. There was some way to get through. There was comfort in those words that the Spirit was reminding you and your children. He is able to comfort you in your most deepest griefs. Paul says, I went to the point where I even despaired of life, and yet God was able to speak a word of comfort to me there that was real, that helped me to endure. Jesus found that kind of comfort, didn't he? In the wilderness after that time of temptation and trial, we have these beautiful, just so brief words, but beautiful words. The devil left him, Matthew 4:11, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. See, in that time of struggle, of hardship, of loss, of pain, God ministered to even to the Son, comfort and grace. We see the same thing. You look back in the Old Testament, you see it in Elijah, as God sends the food and drink from those unusual carriers. We hear it in David's psalm that's so much beloved by us all, that psalm of David where he says the Lord is his shepherd. That sounds like a kind of just a nice image to make a children's book, right? And yet he speaks it into a world of liability to misery. He lies down in green pastures. That's meaningful to him because most of the pastures that he saw were not green, brown, without any food. But he says, the Lord does bring me to that place of green pasture by still waters. He restores my soul. Well, it needs to be restored because it's broken, because it's under the misery of life. But the Lord restores my soul. He comforts me in the midst of my enemies. He provides for me. He comforts me. He shows me his presence. The Lord is able to comfort you in suffering. And one of the personal lessons of suffering is to see the ability of the Lord to get us through. And that leads to the second thing that he speaks of in terms of the purpose, is that it trains us then to rely not on ourselves, but on God. Self-reliance, that hallmark of American virtue, right? In according to the Scriptures and under Scripture's teaching, that self-reliance is a fatal error. In fact, it is a failure of faith in God. And suffering shows the inadequacy of our own ability to sustain life and to keep ourselves away from evil. And we pray, deliver us not to evil, to the evil one. We are unable ourselves to stay safe from evil because we're in a world in which evil reigns. We are unable to even provide for our own selves. Now we don't stay there a lot in our own minds, but suffering is what shows us and drives us to that conclusion where we can't change the situation and it feels like we cannot go on anymore. We come to the end of our own self-reliance. It was that tremendous storm where Martin Luther feared for his life that he turned to the Lord. It's those times of peril that you hear story after story of people crying out to God, whether it's on that doomed deck of the Titanic or on the rooftop of a World Trade Tower engulfed in flames. It is in moments like that that we cry out because we realize we can't deliver ourselves. And we shouldn't despise such moments. When people come to the end of their ability, they find their own resources are insufficient and they cry out to God. Now, we are never to wait for that moment to come to God. He holds out grace to us. We shouldn't wait until we're in that moment to come to him. But don't despise and demean people who seek the Lord when they come to the end of themselves. Maybe some of you remember that's what brought you to the Lord. When the Lord exposed your inability to sustain your own life, to escape from a trouble, often the Lord draws his people to himself by awakening them to their inability to do what they thought they could do. to change what they want to change in their life, or even to get away from that person who just has your ill in mind. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that when he felt as though the sentence was death, with death was on him, the lesson that he was learning, not only that God could comfort him, but that he could trust God, rely on him. The word rely there means to believe in someone to the extent that you place your reliance or your trust on that person. It means to be convinced, to put your confidence in someone. And you see, he's saying that I've come to understand that God is so completely for me in Christ, that having come into his Son and being known by his Son, that God is so completely for me that no matter what my outward circumstances, I willingly have learned to entrust myself, to place myself entirely in God's hands. It doesn't mean to stop doing the things that you can do. It doesn't mean to not be responsible. But it says, regardless of what comes, and particularly in those times of difficulty, I have learned to trust God so much, his promise in Christ, that I am able, willing to give my life into his hands, that he might dispose of my life however he desires, that I trust him to determine the course of my life, even in the midst of sorrow and sadness and suffering, to trust him to determine the course of my life according to the purpose he has for me, to rely on him, not on myself. Paul says, that was that time when I was under the sentence of death and feeling like I couldn't even survive the day, that was to make me rely, not on myself, but on God who raises the dead. We learn that God is able to comfort us when we face affliction. We learn that how to rely on God. It shows us, helps us to understand whether we have come to really understand the gospel. Whether if we can entrust ourselves to him in our times of sorrow and suffering. And then he says that it helps us to learn the value of prayer. I'm not going to develop that. He doesn't develop that here. The value of prayer, crying out to God ourselves, but also crying out for each other in the midst of our suffering as we ask God to be that, to show that personal grace and help to those in need. The personal lessons of suffering, that we find comfort and salvation in God. So I might ask for, under the second thing of personal lessons, are you finding comfort in your suffering and sorrow today in God? Have you come to Christ? And is suffering helping you to honestly evaluate whether you really have come to Christ because you're entrusting yourself, relying on God, because you're resting in Christ? And so you're confident even in sorrow and sadness that he is for you. Because you are in the Son, are you trusting in Christ today? The personal lessons of suffering. But let's go to the last thing quickly here. I might call this the missional lesson of suffering. Paul tells us here in these verses that God is able to comfort us and does comfort us in the gospel and by his mercy. And he does that for our good. I don't want to minimize that or go past that too quickly. He does that for your good so that you are sustained in your trials. Paul says, we have received comfort in all of our affliction. But then he goes on to say and to give you and to give us a bigger vision of why that might be true. And it has something to do with our mission as a church. That those who are in Christ receive that comfort from God in order that we might give hope of comfort to others. That's the way I've put it there on your line 3. We give hope of comfort to others. And that is to say, we learn a mission focus in our sufferings. That the lesson isn't simply for us so that we feel better in the world and during times of difficulty, though we do. But God does that so that also He is using us to show the glory of Christ and to show the reality of His work in the world. I say it particularly here, we give hope of comfort to the world because I think we normally would read this, and it's not completely wrong to read it this way. We have received comfort, so we give comfort, right? And there's a truth in that. But the problem with saying simply that we receive comfort and so we give comfort is it's very easy to secularize that, right? And to turn the message into this. Look, we got through this time of suffering. We were able to do it. So look, if you just learn what we did, and then you'll get through it too, and make it very secular. We faced a lot of trouble, and we got through. Now, here's the lesson. You do the same thing, and you'll get through. But you see, Paul's description of the kind of thing that's happening in his life, and the way suffering is helpful in his life, is not only he received comfort from God, but it's more specific, the application. It's more gospel-centered. His application. I think he would most clearly say it like this. Having received the comfort that we didn't have in ourselves, the ability to get through trial and suffering in a way that we were unable to do, but having been delivered by God and received that help, having given that hope birthed in us that God is able to comfort us, that He has delivered us and will deliver us again. It's not saying every pain will go away. It's saying he will not forget His people. He will deliver us one day, that eternal salvation. He will be faithful to His people, to His promises. He will get us through. Having received that, now I am able to point others to the truth that God is able to do that, that there is hope in the world. There is help available in Christ. See, it's not the point to ourselves. We don't rely on ourselves. We rely on God. And so the answer is, the mission is, that God uses that to show the world that He is involved in the world, that He is accessible, that He is reachable, that there is hope available in suffering, not in the church, not in you, but in Christ. And you become a signpost of that. As in the midst of your sorrow and sadness and pain and suffering, as you patiently endure by the power of the Spirit at work in you, as God comforts you, it shows the world and it shows the principalities of this world and the spiritual enemies that God does keep His promise. That God is available, that God is reachable in His Son. You're a signpost to the glory of the presence and the help that God brings in Christ. And so He's saying not simply, look, if you suffer, do what I do and you'll be okay. But He's saying, as you suffer and find comfort in God, it's as though there's a sign out to the world where God is saying, come to Me. Look at My child. Look how I have not forsaken him in need. Come to Me and I will sustain you. Come to My Son and you will find a sufficient shepherd. You see, the church is an outward-facing people who suffer that we might present, that we might show, that we might demonstrate, that we might offer in His name comfort and salvation to those around us. So now as I end, here's my challenge for you this week, for us. How can you, answer this question, how can you see your present circumstances right now in light of this passage? I've already asked you one part of that. Are you finding hope? Are you finding comfort in your trials, in your situations? Are you finding help and hope and comfort from God in Christ? Are you seeing the fruit of his work in your life leading to that eternal salvation in your own life? Well, maybe if the suffering, if you're finding no comfort in suffering today, you need to turn back to the message of the gospel yourself. Remember his promises. So that's first. But second, is the comfort that you're receiving, are you starting to see that as not just God needs to help me and get me out of my troubles, but a promise of he will comfort you in them, and one day he will deliver you in his time. But in the midst of that, are you starting to see, have a vision for, God is using me to show others that he is here and available in Christ? We are an outward-facing people who suffer to the glory of God, that the world might know that hope and help is available in him through his Son in the gospel. Maybe it's by the words you say, but maybe it's simply by your enduring. You are showing the world that they can find help from him. May we be such a people where that hope is known and experienced, but also demonstrated and seen, that others might turn to him and find help in their time of need. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you today for Paul as he doesn't just try to picture us some kind of life that is disconnected from reality. He says, no, I want you to be aware how much I suffered. Not to glory in the suffering, but to celebrate that God is able to deliver me. And he has and he will. And I know, says Paul, that in the midst of that, he is showing to the world the reality of his presence. That in Christ there is hope and help. Oh Lord, may we know that hope and help ourselves today. And then in the midst of all of these things that we're still liable to until you bring us home to the Father's house, we ask that you would make us such a signpost to others, that they might see you at work in us, that we might speak of your comfort that we've received, that they might be drawn to seek you to find help in their time of great need. Lord, would you do that, we pray? Would you sustain us to your glory? Would you cause us to be a light of the gospel in this way to your glory as well? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.